Turn to the last book, please, in the Old Testament. We finish the Old Testament tonight. It is the book of Malachi. The name Malachi means my messenger. Some have questioned whether it was his actual name or just a title that this particular individual has, but I think it was his name, and he is. He is God's messenger to God's people. Malachi, the prophet, is a contemporary, or was a contemporary, with two other prophets, or actually a scribe and a wine bearer, Ezra and Nehemiah. He came after, as did the other two, Haggai and Zechariah. You may remember that under the encouragement and the exhortation of Haggai and Zechariah, the temple was finally finished being built in Jerusalem in 516 B.C., and then we come down for several years before we encounter Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi. Nehemiah returns to help rebuild the walls. Ezra is the scribe who helps to restore faithful worship before God there in Jerusalem. But what has happened during the time that Malachi is prophesying is that the people have become very apathetic in their worship. Matter of fact, in their whole honoring of God. And it is because of that that they're just going through the motions. They're not even totally given to what they were doing. As a matter of fact, the priests no longer are conducting their responsibilities in the way that they are supposed to. They're taking shortcuts. The priests in the days of Malachi were not like the priests during the days of Moses or in the days of David, or any of the other great kings and the priests that live in that day and time. No, now things have changed. And if you were living during the days of Malachi, you would hear Malachi make a request. God speaking through him. And the request is for somebody to come and shut the gates to the temple. Shut the doors so that worship could no longer be carried out there. It would be similar to a preacher standing in this pulpit and saying, God is looking for someone here who will close the doors to this building, turn out the lights, and put a sign on the door that says, the church no longer meets here. Why would God say that? Why would God want that done? Well, that's what our text tonight brings out. And if you've got your Bibles, which I hope all of you have, I want to encourage you to turn to Malachi chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 6, and we're going to read through the end of this first chapter. And we're going to see what God, through His prophet, says concerning His people, and specifically the priest of Malachi's day. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now you will not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious. Now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name in the grain offering that is pure. For not my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what has been taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. The point that God is seeking to imprint upon the minds of His people, the point that we must take heart tonight, is this: those who call upon God as their Father should honor Him and show Him the reverence that is due His holy name. Now, as you look at these verses, there are two kinds of responses to God's fatherhood. And both of these are positive. I'm not looking at one positive, one negative. But both of them go hand in hand. Both are tied together. What God looks for, two things when we think about the reverence or the fatherhood of God and the kind of response that God seeks when we think about His fatherhood. One is a childlike reverence. And what I mean by that is that, this, have you ever noticed how, or maybe you remember when your children were small? Men, do you remember how in your child's eyes, you were the strongest thing to ever come along? I mean, they may have only been 3, 4, 5 years old, but they'd run behind Daddy's leg. Didn't matter if somebody came up, they'd run behind Daddy's leg. Why? Because Daddy was going to protect them. Daddy was strong. Not only that, Daddy was the one who had great wisdom. Daddy, how's this work? Daddy, what's that? Daddy, why is this? And Daddy was answering questions. And there was your authority. They respected that authority. It's that childlike reverence. And that's what God looks for in His people. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, Moses, and there's the great song of Moses after Pharaoh and his army have been destroyed in the sea. And there in chapter 15, in verse 11 specifically, Moses asks this question. He says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? That is to be our attitude toward God. Oh God, who is like you? There is nothing you cannot do. There is no one who is greater than you. You are awesome. Our song that our youth sometimes sing, our God is an awesome God, one that Ray has led us in, who reigns in heaven above, is so true. It is that reverence that God wants. But not only that, our children reverence us for being, you know, the source of so many things in their lives. God is, for us, the source from which we came. As I shared with you this morning, a passage from Acts chapter 17. In Him, as Paul says, we live and move and have our very being. We come from Him. And going back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as we come down through there, God created us. We are from Him. He created us. And we revere Him and we honor Him as our Father. So God wants that childlike reverence. But something else that goes hand in hand with that is that childlike security. And what I mean by that, I don't think you need me to tell you, but our children, when they're small, we are their security. They're not afraid when they're around us because they know that we're going to protect them. We're going to take care of them. We're going to be there. And until they really start becoming dependent or independent, they depend upon us to do for them and to take care of them and to provide for them and to see that their needs are met. God does that. We depend upon Him. We may not acknowledge it as we should, but we depend upon God for the very breath or air that we breathe. Every minute of every day of our lives, we depend upon God. And something else that goes along with that is the peace that you and I find in the presence of God. In Psalm 4, verse 8, David says this. He says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, O God. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." Let me ask you a question. Do you have peace in your life? Do you have peace with God? Because that childlike trust that our children had in us when they were small, there was a certain peace that went with it. They knew that they were secure. They knew that whatever came along, Mama or Daddy was going to make sure that everything was well. And so they could feel at peace in the midst of that. And we are constantly reminded of God's provision and care for us. As a matter of fact, we've heard this one over and over. James chapter 1, what James says there in verse 17, where he says that every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. God. And so when we look at the fatherhood of God, there is that childlike reverence and that childlike sense of security that we long for. But now, Malachi is dealing with priests that they have despised the sacrifices. They're no longer honoring God the way that they should. And so now, Malachi has a job ahead of him. And that job is to restore the perspective that they are to have concerning God. How do we bring people back to a point where they give God the reverence that is due His name, where they recognize the very majesty of the Creator of all that exist? And I think as we look at the passage that is before us, there are three things there that Malachi does. And the first of those is this. In order to help his people and us tonight recognize the majesty of God, he brings to their mind a special title for God. As a matter of fact, if you look down through the verses I read for you, seven times in those nine verses, he uses that title. It is the title Lord of Hosts. In verse 6 he says, "And if I am the master, where is my respect?" says the Lord of Hosts. In verse 8, "Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly?" says the Lord of Hosts. Again in verse 9, "With such an offering on your part, will he receive you kindly?" says the Lord of Hosts. In verse 10, "I am not pleased with you," says the Lord of Hosts. In verse 11, "My name will be great among the nations," says the Lord of Hosts. In verse 13, "You also say, my, how tiresome it is, how disdainfully, and you disdainfully sniff at it," says the Lord of Hosts. And finally in verse 14, "I am a great king," says the Lord of Hosts. That term host, it is a term that is used in Scripture to refer to armies, angels, and also to stars. Oftentimes, an army may be described as a great host. And the implication or the point that is being made is that it is a great, massive number. Malachi is pointing to the great authority of God. The fact that He is over all. There is nothing above Him. And when you describe God as the Lord of Hosts, there is something that automatically, I think, comes to our minds. The fact that God wields authority over thousands upon thousands of angels who are unstoppable, who will accomplish His purpose at any point in time. All He has to do is speak the word. Not only that, God has appointed, as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40, verse 26, He has appointed every star in the universe its position, and He calls them by name. How many stars in our universe? I have no idea. Astronomers have calculated and they have come up with estimates, but no one knows the exact number of stars in the universe. God does. Not only does He know them, He knows the names He has given to them. Folks, I do good to remember your names. Don't ask me to remember the stars and the heavens. But God does. And this is the God to whom the priest want to bring their blind, their lame, and their sick sacrifices. Malachi is saying, as sometimes we hear people say today, really? Really? You want to bring God that worthless junk? When you consider who He is and the majesty that's due Him, that's what you want to offer Him? When you think about when we come and when we offer to God our praise and our worship and our adoration and everything that we give to Him in life, what do we give to God? Do we recognize Him for the majestic being that He is? For the one who creates and sustains and controls and is all-powerful and all-knowing, all-sufficient. That's the God we serve. And that's the God Malachi is trying to remind them that has brought them back and is now allowing you to live here. But the second thing that Malachi brings into this is he's helping them recognize the majesty of God by showing them God doesn't need your sacrifices. God isn't one that needs you to provide for Him. And here's the way he puts it in verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the book of Isaiah, you find that the prophet Isaiah said something very, very similar to this all the way back in the beginning of his prophecy. Back in chapter 1, if you'll look there in verse 11, here's what Isaiah says, God speaking through them. He says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assemblies. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Sounds a lot alike. Or consider one other passage. Psalm 50, beginning in verse 9. The psalmist has some things to say, and it's very closely related to what we've already seen. He says here, beginning in verse 9, I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the field or the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine. And all it contains. There is a hymn that we sometimes sing. It is a hymn entitled, I Am a Child of the King. And if you go back and you look at the first stanza, here are the words to that first stanza of that hymn. It says, my father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. And he has riches untold. Folks, our father owns every square inch of Humphreys County. As a matter of fact, he owns every square inch of every bit of real estate on this planet, not to mention all of the planets and the stars and the meteors and everything else that float around us. It's his. It belongs to him. Every one of the cattle that every farmer in this county owns belongs to God. Everything that we have belongs to God. He doesn't need anything from us. If anything, it is, as Paul said to Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it is God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So here's the question yet again. If God owns it all, if it belongs to Him, why do you bring me? You're blind, you're lame, and you're sick animals, and offer them to me as a sacrifice. Because, God, if we give you the best we've got, then that's dipping into our pockets. The blind we're going to get rid of anyway. The lame we're going to haul off. We'll shoot them out in the field. The sick, well, we just have to take a loss on that. But if we give them to you, then, you know, we don't lose money. But God won't accept that. He's always asked for the first fruits. He's always asked for the best. Because He gives us the best. And if we honor Him, He honors us. He glorifies His name through us. And so, when we think about the God we serve, think about how much do we give to Him. The last one is very simple. What Malachi sought to do, once again, is to remind them of the majesty of God by demonstrating that God is at one point in time going to be honored by all. And he brings this out in verse 11. He says here, he speaks of a day in which His name is going to be treated with reverence by it, that it truly deserves. If you'll notice verse 11, he says, "For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, My name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to My name and a grain offering that is pure, for My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." God says through His prophet Malachi, tell these priests that the name of the Father, the very name which you are dishonoring with your blind and your sick and your lame animals, this name is one day going to be reverenced by every nation and every place in the world. That's the God that you serve. That's the God that we serve tonight. A God that will be reverenced and recognized as the Creator, the Sustainer, the God that He is. And folks, as I said this morning, God is about doing what God seeks to do in this world. He has a purpose. Part of that means being recognized and reverenced by His people. You know, after scolding all of these prophets, or excuse me, these priests, God comes back through Malachi, and it's in the last verse of what we read tonight, verse 14. And he speaks this very powerful statement. But at the end of verse 14, here's what he says. He says, "I am a great king, and My name is feared among the nations." You and I tonight serve a great king. And while there are some that may not fear Him as much as they should, they will at one point in time, because the day is coming when all shall stand before Him in judgment. But my question is for us tonight, and it goes back to what Malachi is asking these priests, and it's more about us tonight. And the question is this: how do you treat God? How do you treat God? How do you treat Him when you come into worship? Do you revere Him? Do you hold Him up when you sing His praises? Do you recognize who you're praising? How do you treat Him in front of your husband or your wife or your children? Do they recognize that God is revered by you? How do you treat Him in front of your coworkers? Do you listen to the dirty jokes that run Him down, that belittle His name? Or do you say, "Guys, I'm sorry, this conversation is not for me. The God I serve is not like this." Can people tell that you have a great reverence for your Father, the King? If they do, and if they can, it'll make a difference in their lives. Because I've seen it. I've seen places, I've seen workplaces where when a Christian is known, and when a Christian upholds his or her values, others tend to watch what they say and how they act around that individual if they have respect for that individual. You can change a workplace. You can change a school. You can change a community. You can change a world by being people who revere the God that created us and sustains us. Tonight I ask you, do you revere the God of heaven? Do you revere Him enough, if you're not a Christian, to make the decision tonight to say, I want to become your child. I want to be buried with your Son Christ in baptism. I want my sin taken away. I don't want it as a burden upon my soul anymore. Do you revere Him enough tonight to say, I believe that Jesus is your Son, and I am willing to confess that, and I turn from anything that I have ever done that's been apart from you. I just want to be yours. I just want to know you as my God. I want to honor you in the way you should be honored. Tonight, this song that Ray has selected for us is a song of encouragement for us to come and give our lives in obedient faith. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.